I probably shared with you before that when I was first saved, I sought out, I wanted to be around Christians, and I was in university, so I went to a campus group and really found something I really appreciated in the fellowship that I had there. And no one asked me, who are you? Are you a Pentecostal? Are you a Baptist? Are you a Methodist? Are you Presbyterian? They never asked me those things, and maybe all those, I didn't even know what all those names meant, you know, CRC and AGC and all the different initials that you can come up with. And it's a good thing. We just knew that we belonged together. We worshiped together. We prayed together. We read the Bible together. We served together. And in doing that, I had no doubt I was part of something that was way bigger than myself and way bigger than any particular church that I happened to be going to at that time. So as we look at the last section, you can turn there if you have your Bible, Colossians 4, 7 to 18. I think sometimes we skip over this part. When we get to it, whether we're reading Paul or some other epistle, like we get to this end, and it just doesn't seem like maybe it has anything to do with us. It's about people and specific instructions and greetings, and you know, we might just pass over it. But I think this is a really important thing because it's a tiny window through which we can see how much bigger the work was than just the Apostle Paul or Timothy or that particular church. We get a much bigger view of what was going on than just what we read in the previous part of the epistle. So let me read through 7 to 18 in chapter 4. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ, Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. It's a lot of names in there, aren't there? A lot of names, and a lot of ones I don't know how to pronounce either, but, well, I just want to put it up now. I know this is really small to read, isn't it? But I put in bold text all of the names that are in there. Starting with Tychicus, who's the one who was delivering not just the letter to them, but other letters as well on the same trip. Onesimus, we know from his letter to Philemon, whom he was carrying with him, whom Tychicus was bringing. He had been a slave of Philemon who ran away. Now Paul was sending him back. Aristarchus, in prison with Paul. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, you recognize him as the one who went with them on the first missionary journey. Jesus or Justice, not sure who he was. Epaphras was sent by the church of Colossae, and apparently also by Laodicea and Hierapolis, sent to help Paul. Luke, well, he was the physician that traveled with Paul, that they met in Asia Minor, and he ended up writing the Gospel according to Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, a huge portion of the New Testament. Demas, I don't know much, except that later we read in 2 Timothy that he left, he abandoned or forsook Paul. So all these guys are from different countries, they came from different social classes and with different jobs, and they were all working together. Three of them were Jews, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. Several are described with the terms dear or beloved. Just shows how much he appreciated, how much Paul appreciated them. We read descriptions like this, fellow servant, fellow prisoner, fellow workers. That prefix that is translated fellow means they did this together. They did it together. They were with him. They were his helpers. They were a team as they traveled and ministered. And they're described as slaves in a couple of places. And that means they were serving the same master. They were brothers. That means they had the same father. All these things, important identification words. And there's lots of places we could look at, we're not going to, that mention these people's names in other writings of Paul and in Acts. But it shows how long a time they worked together and just how much they cooperated. They were all in. They were not just partly in. They were committed. That they weren't at home just figuring out how to get more on their RSPs and stuff like that. They wouldn't have said, it's my life. Onesimus, as I mentioned, was a faithful and beloved brother. That's what Paul called him. And he encouraged Philemon to receive him, not as a slave, but as he would actually have received Paul. He said, that's the way I want you to receive him back. So the work was way bigger than one person. And these relationships, I don't think they were shallow at all. I think they were forged on the anvil of tribulation, of struggle. That really brings people together in a way that's strong. When you go through suffering together, working side by side. Paul said, remember my chains. Remember my chains. Why did he say that? I wonder, is it because they really just forgot that he was... I mean, of course, you could read this epistle and you maybe could forget if you just didn't. Because he doesn't complain about it. He doesn't go on and mention it. Oh, this is terrible. I'm in chains, you know. But why did he say that? I think it's because it would strengthen their resolve in their own faith to know, to remember he was going through this. That's what I think. Also, I guess they would pray for him. When we think about who do we know that is in chains right now, it's an important question because there are brothers and sisters. I think that's the whole point of that Voice of the Martyrs video is there to that whole organization is trying to remind Christians in the West of what our brothers are going through and sisters are going through right now. So that we can pray for them, so that some people write letters to folks in prison. They give money that goes towards supporting them, like feeding them and providing housing for them. And this is all very important, so they're helping us to understand. So that's good. It's good for us to know that we have family that are, you know, years ago I read from Voice of the Martyrs, like 20 years ago, they were talking about how Christians in Eritrea were put in these shipping containers and left there for decades. And at that time, they didn't know, but actually it turned out to be 15 years or something that some of these people were left in shipping containers as prison cells, you know. And that really should move us, say, to pray for them, to do something. Weep with those who weep now. A lot of suffering, and as human beings, we look around and we see that the human family is fractured. The human, I'm talking about mankind, and the causes, there are many causes, but it all boils down to sin, doesn't it? And the pain and the suffering and the hatred and the racism all comes down to sin. And the solution isn't going to be more laws against it, right? A lot of talk's going on. We got to stop this. When it comes to, first of all, every sin has terrible consequence. Now we can single out one thing and say, oh, this is the only thing we got to change in society, as if the murder of millions of unborn children aren't as important as someone being called a name because they're black or because they're some other, or white, or any other race. There's all kinds of sin. But by God's grace, the perilous times are here, but this is the glory of the gospel, and I think that's reflected in today's text, that God brings people together to make them one family from every nation. As Daryl mentioned, that's God's big picture plan here in Christ. It's going to be finished. We're all going to be one happy family, and we're going to have love one for another. We can have great fellowship together. That's the glory. That's to God's glory that we see this in the gospel. I'm sure right here we represent lots of different backgrounds, maybe nations that our fathers or grandparents came from. God's bringing us together, and our hearts are changed by the gospel. It's the only thing that can do that. So we are in Christ part of something way bigger than ourselves and way bigger than this church. There's a real bond, and it's not a natural one. It can't be dissolved by time. Circumstances can't change the bond we have in Christ. But it still takes investment. I don't think in this context of this chapter, Paul wouldn't have had these relationships if he had not spent time with those folks. That's the way we develop those kind of relationships. Not by artificial means. I don't think, I'll just make this comment. We can communicate in all different ways today, but I don't think some of those means, so like social media, create the kind of relationships we're talking about or that Paul had with those people, right? They don't. They're different. And so I think we need to have real relationships. The work is bigger than one person. The work is bigger than one church. Notice the ways that the churches were communicating and cooperating. We can kind of see that in this text. If we look, they were sharing news with each other. They were encouraging. They were giving instructions, greetings. Letters were being passed from church to church. It looks to me like Epaphras was working for three churches there that had financially supported him, I guess, to send him to help Paul. Colossians were told, greet the brothers at Laodicea. There was a church meeting at Nympha's house, and that's either his or her house, depending on which manuscripts you look at. They were supposed to read the mail that was given to the Laodicean church. They were supposed to read their letter. And the letter that was given to them was, no doubt, supposed to be read there as well. And I think Tychicus already had delivered the church to Ephesus their letter on his trip. This is just a reminder, in case we're wondering. We remember, that's why Laodicea is mentioned. It's just northwest a little bit from where Colossae was located there. And this was the picture I showed of the location today. It's actually unexcavated. So there's the mound. I think this is where maybe the excavations would happen if they ever decided to. No doubt that each gathering had its own oversight, and the appointment of elders or overseers, that would be the term used in the Greek culture, translated overseer. But at the same time, they were able to work together, and that was good. They had some apostles overseeing things and kept them interconnected. And it's good for churches when they can associate and have fellowship together. Obviously, you folks have had some good relationships with local churches here. And there's lots of ways that we can have cooperation. We see that even with organizations like, you know, you saw Samaritan's Purse, and we watched 3 weeks ago. I don't know if you caught that. It was about how Good Seed, a different mission agency, was working together with Samaritan's Purse so that the Word of God would get to unreached peoples. And that was kind of what that was about. Many, many mission organizations work with so many different churches, and that's great when that happens. We do recognize lines of division, and it can be challenging. It can be a challenge to cooperating at times. You know, I think of when you drive down certain roads, like Joyce's hometown, Bristol, Quebec, and you see the United Cemetery over here and the Presbyterian Cemetery on this side of the road. Go to certain towns in the U.S. where the cemeteries are divided up into 5, 6, 7 different sections, depending on what church people went to, right? Those labels run deep when it comes to religion. They separate Christians. Paul asked the church of Corinth 3 questions about this, because they were being divided. He said, Is Christ divided? Well, no. He's not divided into all of these different groups. And the next question, was Paul crucified for you? No, again. There wasn't any Bible teacher today that was crucified for you. Christ Jesus is the one who died for us. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. No one here was baptized in the name of Gordon Rowland, or in the name of whatever previous pastor was here, or in the name of Clive Christian Fellowship. No. In the name of Jesus Christ. We belong to him. I was just bringing this up because when someone asks you about your faith, maybe they're looking for one of these categories. What are you going to answer? What's your identity? It's Jesus Christ. belong to him. I'm not trying to be idealistic about it at all. I know that it's possible to be really idealistic because there are good reasons why a person chooses to participate in one church instead of another, aren't there? There are good reasons for that. Some of them are based on doctrine and practice, because each church has come up with different conclusions about what's right when it comes to doctrine and practice. And it is important for each of us to act according to our own conscience in that matter, right? I state this, but if someone, you know, thinks that Saturday is the day a church should meet, they probably aren't going to come here because they're going to violate their conscience, right? If someone thinks that if someone's ordained in a particular organization, they have power to mediate God's grace to you through certain acts, if you believe that, you're probably going to make sense to go somewhere where that is actually happening, where they also have ordained someone that mediates God's grace through certain sacraments. That's not what we do here, but that would be. Those are just examples of why people end up in one church versus another. And be honest, it complicates things when we try to work together. There's no easy way. We have essential truths that we should agree on, things that are definite in the Bible, things that are central to who we are in Christ. The challenge is when we sometimes take things that aren't definite and aren't essential, and we make them, if you want to be my brother or sister, you have to believe this. If you want to fellowship with me, I'm not going to associate unless you believe that. That's where it gets tricky, right? That's where the divisions come. It is possible to have fellowship together. And the more we come closer to Christ, the more we have in common. That's just a given. We put ourselves under the Word of God, it's possible to agree on more things if we all have the same authority. If tradition and other teachings that are not in the Bible become our authority, then we can really find, you know, there's not grounds for agreement. So I'm not suggesting there's a way to bring together contradictory beliefs, or that there's a way to make pretend. This seems to be the way of the future. Make pretend we're all united. I'm not saying that. There's no artificial way to create that. But we can work on our own relationship with the Lord. We can work on a relationship with each other. And we can work together. Right? And there are lots of matters which we know. It doesn't matter if we disagree about a lot of things. As long as we have that, know what we are the central things that we agree about. So in Christ, you're part of something way bigger than yourself or your church, as big as the extent of Christ's kingdom. I wanted to wrap up the book of Colossians, or the letter of Colossians, by walking through some of the highlights as a way of reviewing. And what Paul taught us about being in Christ, all that's been given to us. We're in him. He's the anointed one, the Lord of all. And let's talk about some of these passages, just for review. Chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. This is the apostle giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So here we read about what God did, what he did for us, qualified us to have and share in the inheritance. He rescued us and brought us, and this is all by his grace. He's so generous to bring us into the kingdom of the Son, the Lord Jesus. And this is for rebels and Gentiles. The word redemption talks about release from captivity, right? Release from captivity and the forgiveness of sins. And that he made clear in that chapter was for those who were once cut off. Alienated means cut off from God because of our evil deeds. Verse 22, but now, gotta love that word, but now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. The Holy One put himself in the place of sinners on the cross and bore the penalty of all of our sin and died and was buried and rose and lives now that we can live with him, forgiven. Holy, the word holy, and free from accusation. This is an objective reality. This is not just a subjective thing, how I feel. I could feel terrible about myself. That don't matter if I'm in Christ. This is an objective reality. Chapter 2, I'm just ticking out highlights here. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. You have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head of every power and authority. What he's saying is all you need is in Christ, because all that God is in Christ. So you can't be lacking anything if you have him. Everything that God is in him. You can't be missing anything. You have been given fullness, completeness, because he's the head over everything. He controls everything. Coronavirus. He can speak. He's the one who can speak to a dead person, live, and they come back to life. And he proved it. So if he's your Lord and mine, then we are not missing anything that needs to be added to. And that's what Paul's point was in that chapter. Major point was that, you know, you don't need some religious observance or human tradition to give you something that you're lacking in Jesus. I said, Christ plus nothing equals everything. That's what, if you can remember anything from Colossians, remember that. Christ plus nothing equals everything. And because we're complete in him, we can look up and see, that's chapter 3, verse 1, and see the truth of what you have in him. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. If we belong to him, then we belong with him. Amen? If we belong with him in heaven, that's our place. We have an inheritance there. We have a citizenship there. So then, this is the place in the epistle where Paul flips to, so then act like it. He always does that, doesn't he, in his writing. If you belong in heaven, stop acting like you belong on earth. Start acting like you belong to heaven, to Christ. And he goes on then to talk about the specific things, and here's my summary of that. It is a summary, and it's my own summary. The bond of love is huge. That's what God wants us to be, to have. Love between us, good news living in us. Remember that the word of God dwell richly in you. Having right relationships in our families, that's important to God. God, what family matters matter to the Lord. And a real witness of Christ towards those outside. If all that's true, if the fullness of God is in us, then people got to see it. It has to be seen. We will be a witness for Christ. So everything is in him and through him and for him. It's all in Jesus Christ. We have nothing apart from him. With Christ plus nothing, you have everything. So today's word, the end of chapter 4 of Colossians, I summarized it as, in him you are part of something big, way bigger than yourself, way bigger than your church. Let's pray. God, I thank you. This is your grace taking us out of the place of rebellion, the place where we had nothing except condemnation. Oh, and you brought us through Jesus, that place where we are beloved children of God, that you love us, that you've taken us as your own, that you've sealed us with the Holy Spirit, that you promised us eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for making us part of a new family out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and that someday we will have the most amazing fellowship together with people that are glorious, gloriously saved people from all over this world. We do look forward to that day, Lord, but thank you for the fellowship that we have now. Thank you that we can walk this road together for as many days as you have given us. And we just praise you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.